Thank you. You may be seated. There is a handout sheet in the bulletin if you do care to follow along. How can I do that? There we go. I had a bullet in mind, too, and I lost it till I got here. From there to here. Incredible. Okay, that was able to load okay. Had a lozenger in there, so save that for later. Right? Didn't want to put it behind my ear. It might fall on my suit. I didn't stick it on a thing. I stuck it on my bulletin. We started the other week, and we're talking about judge not in Matthew chapter 7. And so we found that Jesus was not teaching us to never make a judgment, because we make judgments all the time. We make judgments, and just several areas that I pointed out, and there's really a myriad of others. We make a judgment whether or not to witness to somebody. We have to, and then we witness to them. We make a judgment whether or not to help somebody, and then we make judgments, and the three that we talked about that day was whether or not we're going to serve somebody. And so there's others. We could talk about that, and I chose not to. Then to lead into this message, we talked about it led up to judging righteous judgment, because that's what Jesus said. I would that you, not that you judge, but that you judge righteous judgment. So that led us to this message, and as we come now to John chapter 7, it's interesting when he says this. He says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." We say, okay, that's an interesting question. How does that take place? Well, as always, we look at the word, and we need to bring it into context. We need to look at the context. The first message that I spoke on this, I said that Matthew chapter 7 is probably the one of the passages of Scripture that's taken more out of context than about any passage in the Bible. And so context is there to help us to understand what's going on. We did see from the first lesson that the Pharisees were notorious about judging people. They set up their own system of religion by which they looked down on other people all the time. And so that's what Jesus was addressing. And the context brought that out. Now, in this context, I find it very interesting because we read a little bit of it here in the passage that we have before us. But you're going to have to back all the way up to John chapter 5, and you don't have to. But to get the context, then what happened is Jesus healed a paralyzed man. The passage states that he was paralyzed for 38 years. It's a long time. Actually, it was at the pool of, I call it Bethesda. I don't know if that's exactly how you pronounce it. But they had all these people that were ill lying around this pool, and tradition had it that an angel came down, stirred the water, and the first person that got into the pool after that was healed. And here was a man that he could not, he needed somebody to help him. Jesus comes by, and he tells him the story, and he says, for 38 years, somebody beat me to the water. Well, Jesus, he says, you're healed. That's John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And it's interesting because here's this man that was healed, and it just so happened that it was on the Sabbath day, and because he was at this pool, he took his, we wouldn't call it a bed, but what he was using to sleep on. I mean, if I picked my bed up and carried it, I'd need a couple people to help me to do it, wouldn't you? Think about your bed. Okay, well, that's not what they necessarily did. But he gathered this up, and he's walking down the road. And, of course, the Pharisees are there. They're the most wonderful people in the world in their own mind. And they're saying, hey, look at that guy. He's moving. Well, yeah, he's moving from the pool of Bethesda because Jesus healed him. He's going back to his place, right? And you can't do that. It's the Sabbath day. And then the conversation goes on. He says, I don't know about you, but I was paralyzed. And the person that healed me said, take up your bed and move on. Right? they come to Jesus. Well, what are you doing? And that's the context, okay? In chapter 7, Jesus is once again confronted with the Jewish leadership. And so we pick up at verse 14. But even before that, he wasn't going to go down to the feast because his brothers who did not believe said, you can't go down there, they're going to kill you. And people were worked up. Jesus caused quite a stir. Well, he said he wasn't going to go down, and his brothers went down. And then verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. And if you'll see that verse 13 says, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And of course, now Jesus, in the middle of the feast, okay, he goes up secretly, and in the middle of the feast, he just goes and he's teaching openly. So now it's no secret, Jesus is there. And so this group of people come around him, and they are talking to him. Now it's very interesting, some of the things that they talked about. Let's look here at verse 15, because I think there's some incredible things, and we'll get back to verse 15 and 16 a little later, but I want to mention it now, just for context. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And you might say, well, that's just a normal thing. You have to understand, Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows it perfectly. He already taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he confronted the scribes and Pharisees with all their doctrinal error because he understands the Word of God perfectly because he's God, right? The Pharisees, they weren't questioning the fact that he could speak. They said this, you didn't go to our schools. You didn't learn it the way we taught it. Now, that's powerful stuff. And that's what they were questioning. Your credentials, you did not go, and I put it on red on mine here where it says this, you didn't go to our approved rabbinical schools. You didn't have the proper accreditation. Do you ever hear that in our world today? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. Do you realize this? Now, I'm chasing a rabbit already, and we'll shoot this, skin it out, while ready for lunch before you leave, okay? But you realize this. Men set up organizations to oversee the teaching, and they call that accreditation, okay? And it contains all the fallacy in which they embrace. Amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's happening around our world today. Have you not heard the public discourse? Well, if you're going to be anybody, you got to go to these handful of schools, right? Oh, yeah. Okay. But since he lacked this proper accreditation, his enemies said that his teachings were nothing but private opinions and not worth much. It has often been said that Jesus taught with authority while the scribes and Pharisees taught from authorities, quoting all the famous rabbis. That's what they did. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he's teaching, and the people said this, no man ever spoke with this authority. That's because the Jewish leaders of their day dismissed everything he said because, you know what? You're not preaching from the authorities that we recognize. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine when these Pharisees and scribes entered the presence of God and found that they missed the boat completely, and the very one that they said, he's just talking about his opinions. I'm so glad that I have succumbed to the opinion of Jesus. Amen? Have you today? Amen, because that's it. It's his authority. It's his authority. If we continue with this thought for a moment, we have referenced the Sermon on the Mount and said that once Jesus stated the Beatitudes, he moved on to challenge the error that was promoted by the authorities of the day. Simply put, Jesus spoke on the authority of the Father. And Jesus answered them and said, this is verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So if I get it right, I want you to think along with me, okay? The Jewish community said, wait a minute, our authority says this. And Jesus says, wait a minute, my Father in heaven, who gave us this word, says this. What's the greater authority? I think I'm going with God. Amen? You going with God today? I hope so. I hope so. Actually, Mark chapter 1, verse 22 says this, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Well, back to the context. The Jewish leadership looked down on Jesus because he wasn't educated by them. Therefore, he did not act like them. He didn't fit in their world, but he was doing incredible things, and the people were willing to follow him. In his discussion with the Jews over his healing, the man, we have this statement. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's citing the authority of the Father. So, what are we supposed to do? Well, that's the context, and so we come to number one, is that when Jesus is teaching you and me, he was teaching, first of all, he taught that the Jewish leadership right there. He said, we are not to judge according to how it appears at a first glance. And that's that phrase, at a first glance. And when he says this, judge not according to appearance, that word appearance literally means just a glance. Did you ever see something just at a glance? That's what he's saying. And so what happens is that we're not supposed to, okay, when we see something, we're not say, okay, I'm not quite so sure about that, right? And Jesus was saying, we're not to judge according to how it appears at a first glance. In the context, it looked as if Jesus had violated the Sabbath. Look at that. In all reality, he didn't violate the Sabbath. He healed this person. Now, I will say this. If the man that he healed said, you know what, I'm going to go down, and let's just say for sake, let's call him, let's make up a name for the guy, okay? Let's call him Sammy, okay? So Sammy gets saved. Sammy gets healed, okay? Not to say, but he got healed. And so he takes up his bed, he goes back, and everybody, can you imagine him going home saying, I'm healed, I'm all whole. That'd be pretty exciting. When, you know, we read that and go, right? But if you were around somebody for 38 years that could not care for their own needs, and all of a sudden they're every whit whole, as the Bible uses that term, right? That'd be pretty exciting stuff. He goes, I'm sure he walked home and went, oh, I'm just so tired from walking. I guess I better just lay down, right? He went home and he told everybody, hey, look, I saw Jesus. Now, if he opens up a business, Sammy's moving service, and he only moves on the Sabbath because he was allowed to carry his bed on the Sabbath, that's not the proper interpretation of what happened in his life, right? Right. So, what we have here, though, is that the Jewish leaders said, you violated the Sabbath. And now the discussion goes on, and Jesus challenges them with all the times that they violated the Sabbath with the circumcision. We don't talk about circumcision much, but it was part of the law of Moses. So what happened is we see that when a male child's born, I think the scriptures teach that on the eighth day is to be circumcised. And so what happened is that means this, that if they had to circumcise a male child on the Sabbath day, they could do that. And they're sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus challenged them and says, wait a minute, I've made this man whole. I healed him. And you are going to see what it exposes this. It exposed the anger in their heart. It showed the vast prejudice for which they were living their lives. They should have rejoiced with that man, and they should have rejoiced with Christ and what Christ has done, and Christ pointed out. Now, Adam Clark's commentary says this, learn that the law which commands men to rest on the Sabbath day is subordinate to the law of mercy and love, which requires them to be ever active to promote God's glory in the comfort and salvation of their fellow creatures, and endeavor to judge of the merit or demerit of an action, not from the first impression it may make upon your prejudices. And so what happens is this, is Jesus saying, at the first glance, We are not to make a judgment. I find it very interesting. The people of Jesus' day had grown so accustomed to judging on the appearance of things that the Pharisees, they used that to promote themselves. I want you to turn back in your Bibles, if you would. I didn't put it up on the screen, but turn to Matthew, if you would. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23. Now, once again, what we're seeing here, we're seeing a culture trained. A culture trained to judge things. And I think the culture was trained very well by the leadership. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And when you get to chapter 23, I want you to go to verse 27, where it says this. Now, of course, Jesus is here, and he is chastising the scribes and Pharisees, where it says this, "Woe unto you," which if somebody was saying woe unto you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing, bad thing? Bad, yeah. I don't want anybody to say, I don't want my wife to say, "Whoa, David," unless I'm running really fast and I'm about ready to run over a cliff, right? And that's W-H-O-A, right? That's not W-O-E. I don't want my wife to say, "Whoa. Woe, David." Now watch this. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed," watch this, "appear beautiful outward." They had gone to the nth degree to appear to people to be who they were. Wow, these people are beautiful. Really? All the beautiful people of the world. But watch this. "But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Okay, now that was their appearance, beautiful. Now watch this, verse 28. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." What's he talking about there? At a glance, the Pharisees seemed as though they were more righteous than anybody. Why, these people, look at them. They learned to see. They took a class on how to walk, I'm sure. It's got to be somewhere. See? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Right? You know, they knew how to do this. They would never carry a slimline Bible or anything. It would be. And so then we're going to stop at the corner. Of course, the Bible already says that they love to stand on the corners and pray. That's what I'm going to do. Tomorrow when they close down the intersection, I'm going to stand out there with my Bible. So that they can sit there and say, "Oh, that pastor, he's so righteous." Now, they'll probably spray me with the hose. Or they'll probably throw rocks at me, right? But see, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that they were training the people around them, and they trained the people around them for their advantage, not for the Pharisees' advantage, because the Bible says that they loved the chief seats. They loved the adoration of people. Jesus came, didn't fit that model. Jesus come and he says words like this that we just read, "Woe unto you, Pharisees," and the next word, "hypocrites." It's just like, do you want to be called a hypocrite? Let me ask you. Let's take a survey there. How many of you want to be called a hypocrite? Absolutely not. And so they were training the people at a first glance. You know what? I realized that early in my Christian life, I got saved when I was 19, little church, Three Rivers Union Church outside of Beaver Springs. And I learned early is that it's kind of easy to figure out how to appear to be righteous, how to appear to be a good person. And what I challenge folks and is this, is that when people get to know us, are we the same on the inside that we appear to be on the outside? Because that's what we ought to be. Amen? That's what it ought to be. And so I think we need to be very, very careful that we don't think, well, okay, you know, we come into church, it's like a smile. How you doing? I'm doing great. Rather than, would you pray for me? I got some real struggles in my life. How many of you got struggles in your life? Don't raise your hand. I want to see everybody's hand go up. Got any fears in your life? Absolutely. That doesn't mean we ought to come in here. Do you see, here's the thing. You don't want a pastor walks in and say, hey, terrible week. Terrible week. Really? Joy ought to be in our life. She ought to be there. But you know, if we're not careful, we are around each other so little that we don't really get the full expression of who we are. Why, if we see somebody in our midst get mad, oh, I can't believe they got mad. Let me ask something. Have you got mad lately? Have you gotten angry lately? Oh, no, don't talk about that, Pastor. See, that enters my life. Does that enter your life? Are we... There's this, I think I told this before, but we have visitors from Sweden and Florida here today, so they got to hear this story, okay? When I first got saved, I was witnessing to the guys that I worked with. I worked for Harold Heintzman Masonry, and there was this one guy, and he said, he'd get talking to me, and he said, Davey, he said, my neighbors, while you're talking about this, my neighbors, you know, this is the day before, this is in the 70s, not a whole lot of air conditioning took place in the 70s, you know. Everybody put the screens in the windows. That way, if you had a good old argument, the neighbors could hear it. He says, my neighbors down at the bottom of the hill, he goes, man, they get to cussing and swearing and hollering at each other. And then he goes, the preacher pulls in. Everything's real quiet. Right? See, that's what I'm talking about. Then number two is this, is we won't belabor that point too much, but and what the Word of God is teaching us now, that if we're not supposed to judge according to the first glance, we're supposed to get the facts. Really? Well, I want you to turn Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Okay? Proverbs. I'm hunting it too, okay? You'll get there about the same time I do. I have it printed out, but I want you to turn in your Bible. Don't tear the page out either, okay? Proverbs chapter 18, two verses that I read many years ago that usually... When you're trying to encourage somebody to get the facts and they don't want to get the facts, they don't want to read these two verses in the Bible. And so I'm sure that the first one is this, is verse 13. So we're Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That means that something has taken place, right? And that verse says that before you hear or before you get the facts, and I think on your sheet I have it this way. Let me put it here. Wow, I wrecked the place. Is that there's two sides to each story. There's always more than one side. And so what we have here is this, is if you read this, it says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. It's so easy to get caught up when you hear something and you say, oh, that's right. We see this happen. Our whole culture is trained this way. Now, we can look at the context of Jesus' day, and they were doing that. The Pharisees, where they appeared unto men to be these beautiful people. Inside they were dead men's bones. They appeared to be righteous, and that they were not. They were hollow, they were empty. But how about our lives today? Almost our whole public conversation that takes place is literally full of this. Answering a matter before he hears it. In the former administration, our own President of the United States declared that these cops were guilty and never heard the whole matter. Now you say, well, you're just busting on the old administration. Did it ever occur to you? Did it ever occur to you that you can grab a video as quick as doing that and turning it on. Smile, I am recording all of you right now. That's just, my brain's waving. Yeah, see? And I did that in a matter of what? Right? Yeah, I'm going to post this. And I said we had 7,000 in church today. And I'll say that was the third service of the morning. So I've got to keep recording. I'll run my phone out here. This phone's smarter than I am. Have you heard? Thank you, Dick. I knew I could reach Dick today somehow. I knew I could do that. What'd he do? Put it up there. Oh, I thought it went up. That'd be neat if I could have. But here's the thing. Have you heard anything? Let's go in the last 5 years. Let's go 5 years because it might be kind of tough. Of any matter or any incident that took place to where it was splashed around on the news for 2, 3, or 4 weeks, that when the trial finally came out, the people who were accused were found not guilty. Did you hear that? Yeah, because you know what? The voice of public opinion made a judgment on it at a passing glance, a video, a conversation. See, we must remember there are two sides to each story. See, what it comes down to is this, is that where to get the facts? When the facts come out. Now, the amazing thing is this, is that you hear, I know this sounds political, and I don't mean it to be political. What I want us to realize in our own lives as believers, we need to practice this all the time. That's what Jesus said. He says this, judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus says. Now, I'm here to tell you that if you think that in 2017 that we've arrived and that we really don't have any struggle with this, folks, we have to jump to spit to get over the corruption around us. Amen? If you want to put it in those terms. And you know why it happens? Because we're not discerning people. See, we must remember that there's two sides to each story. The next passage then, you say, well, you said there was two. Yeah, I almost skipped my notes. We're in the same chapter now, and I want you to go to verse 17. See, we're at verse 13, right? Chapter 18, verse 13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. You do realize that these two verses possibly is what our whole court system is based upon. And that second verse, the New King James says this, the first one to please his cause plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Many times we approach situations where our minds are literally made up, and folks will say this, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. Come on now, amen? Oh yeah. And what happens when we make up our mind and we don't have the facts, we carry with it our prejudices. That's what the Pharisees did. That's why they told Jesus, you violated the law of Moses. You ought to be killed. Why? Everybody in a glance said, yes. It's called mob mentality. And when people search things out and they get all the information, sometimes changes our mind, changes the outcome. Amen? So now what are we talking about here so we don't get lost in the message? We're talking about us as believers making the type of judgments in life that God wants us to. And if we're unwilling to take all the things in our life and quit looking at them at just a passing glance, but to get it. In the passage in John, where we are this morning, we see the Pharisees and other hatred of Jesus. And that clouded their mind. That clouded their mind. Now, okay, you say, okay, now we're not supposed to judge at a passing glance, right? Now we're supposed to get, we're supposed to hear the matter, supposed to get both sides of the story. Well, that still leaves me with, okay, what authority do I have? Well, that leads us to number three. We are to discern. Now, we are not using that word judge because now we're calling upon discernment. I'm not changing the argument here, and I'm not changing the subject, but we are to discern using the scriptures as our authority. And if you wanted to list all the different authorities, I think you'd say, well, we'd have the sheet that's completely full. Well, you can list on there my emotions or feelings. I can use that as an authority. And then you're just going to be all over the place all the time, just how you feel, right? Or you're going to use human reasoning. And so human reasoning is suspect to human error. Okay? Or I can use the Word of God. See, human reasoning is what the Pharisees did because they relied upon the authorities of their day. Do we have authorities of our day? How about the leading atheists that we hear so much about? How about these scientists that talk about global warming? They're quoting authorities, and so, but they also forget that if I'm going to get the facts about things, is that, oh, you mean there's a whole group of people on the other side that are equally educated? Oh, yeah. See what I'm talking about? Those are just hot tub subjects that everybody here would probably say that you've heard something about in the last 5 years of your life, right? Oh, yeah. Our world quotes authorities all the time. Who are you and I going to quote as authorities in our life? Well, Jesus tells us. We are to discern using the scriptures as our authority. See, this is the Pharisees' failure came because of their misplaced authority. And that goes back to my introduction as I was rambling around here a little bit introducing this, is that was their misplaced authority. They put everything they had into the rabbinical teaching of their day, realizing that when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, how do you think they felt when they went home that day? Because a lot of times we read these things, oh, that's wonderful, turn the page. Oh, that's wonderful, we turn the page. They went home that day, and they were challenged on everything that they were taught, and that it was wrong, and it was twisted. They went home thinking, well, not a real good day. Now, when I used to sit in chapel at Bible college, it was like fiery preaching. You know what fiery preaching is? It has an energy. It has excitement. And we used to sit down there, and we sat in the amen section. Of course, you can't figure that on me because I'm just so quiet, right? Sitting down there in the amen section, they'd come out, and we never knew who the speaker was going to be. It was going to be some pastor from around the country. And if it was one of the guys that we really liked, we'd stand up, we'd go, and we'd be hollering, "Burn us! Burn us! Burn us!" Why? Because we wanted fiery preaching, buddy. We wanted to get smoked. We wanted to go away from there under conviction. We wanted somebody not to soft pedal God's word. Amen? Now watch this. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, those Pharisees went home smoking, buddy, because he burned them with the word of God. Amen? Watch this. Not his opinion, although, now watch this. I know the word of God is the ultimate authority. Amen? Now watch this now. I want you to mark this down. I didn't put it on your sheet. I want you to mark this down. I'm not talking about my interpretation of the word of God, because I can still err in my interpretation. I don't want to, but the word of God is my authority. Amen? But my opinions about a passage can be in error. And I don't want to be. John MacArthur answered that question years ago. I thought it was so. And when he says this, I'm thinking, wow, there's a chance for Dave Dressler. He says this. He said, I don't want to believe anything wrong on purpose. Amen? Do you as a Christian want to believe anything wrong on purpose? Absolutely not. He goes, I'm sure I do. I'm just not aware of that. Amen? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. So the Pharisees, they didn't go on the authority of the Word of God. They went on the authority of what other people said about the Word of God. And that is an incredible distinction. Come on now, amen? Are you with me? And then last but not least, we are to seek discernment in understanding the Scriptures. That's what it comes down to. And you say, really, you mean it's that basic? Yeah. If I am not actively trying to understand God's Word, guess what? I am not going to make the judgments that God wants me to do. I'm not going to make the righteous judgments. See, because that's what Jesus said now. Judge righteous judgment. That's what it comes down to. See, 2 Timothy, and you probably all know this passage, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Watch this. Here's the thing. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul wrote that, and he used terms that a tent maker would. Of course, Paul was the tent maker. He took hides, he cut them, laid them on top of each other so that they would cut true, so that they would fit together right. And so he's taking that passage, and he says to you and me, is that you and I are supposed to cut God's word straight. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what it comes down to. As a Christian, then, I've got a choice. I can choose to appear to be righteous. I can choose to appear to say the right things and do the right things. And, oh, brother, you're going through a tough time, I'll be praying for you. But do you actually pray? Do you have a Bible verse ready to quote when you're talking to somebody? That could be just that you're appearing. I'm not saying. If you do that and you're doing it in sincerity, that's one thing. But the Pharisees, they appeared. I got a choice. Am I going to appear to be righteous? Or am I going to do this? Am I going to go to the task of understanding God's word so that I can discern the situation and I can make the right application? I will say this. I am amazed. The little bit that I watch on TV, and you ask my wife, she'll want to watch news and I turn it off. Or I go down in my shop. Right, honey? It just, sometimes television just costs too much money to throw something through. Okay? And you just listen to people pontificating. And you think, wow, you know, one side, one side, one side. All the time, all the time, all the time. And yet, doesn't it amaze you that breaking news, the verdict just came in on these three cops from somewhere, USA, and they've all been acquitted? Oh, yeah, the wrong jury. Oh, yeah, the prosecution didn't go after them. No, maybe they got the facts. And I every time I hear that, I smile. You know why? Because at least somewhere, someone is getting to the facts. Amen? Now, you and I have been raised in this climate almost our whole life. And how are we going to live for Christ if everything that we look at as a passing glance and just move on to the next passing glance and the next passing glance and the next passing glance? And you know what it comes down to? Is that instead of passing glances, we ought to be diligent people. Amen? God's people. That's the only way that we are going to judge righteous judgment. Let's pray.